Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is addressing the congregation as they are making preparation to go into the promised land. And he is sharing his heart, and he is reiterating God's commands. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Moses says, do what you know is right in God's sight. Keep the commandments. Remember how the Lord took you through the wilderness over 40 years to humble you, to prove you, to test you, that you might know where you're truly at, what's really taking place, what's truly going on inside of your hearts. See, we can say, oh yeah, okay, I'm going to keep the commandments of the Lord. I'm going to do what he tells me to. It's easy to say that. The proof, though, is in the pudding. When we're in the wilderness, when the times are dry and the days are difficult, and the heat is rising, that is when we get to see whether we are truly those who will obey what the Lord has to say, whether we will do what he tells us to. It's not in the easy days, it's not in the good times that we learn very much about where we're really at. It's when we are in the wilderness, in the desert of difficulty, that is where we are humbled, where we are proved, where we can see, as verse 2 says, what really is in our heart. And maybe you have been in a wilderness season. Maybe you have been in the desert of difficulty. This is such an important time for you not to be bummed out about, but to embrace and to say, Lord, it's an opportunity for me to see what's really going on deep, deep, deep within me. I told my kids tonight, both of my kids came home with trials. Ben was really anxious and concerned about not doing well on his first math assignment. Ben's very diligent. His room is immaculate 24/7. He's organized. He's very oriented towards details. He wants to be perfect. See, that's just the way Ben's wired. And so when he missed a couple of the questions on his math assignment, he was really feeling bad about that. And I said, Benjamin, the test is not how well you do in math. The test is what's going on inside of you. That's what Dad's concerned about. I don't want you to stay home and work on your math tonight. That's not important, not in comparison to what's going on in your heart. See, will you learn, Ben? Will you learn tonight what it means when the Bible says, be anxious for nothing? Ben, anxiety is filling you. There's tears in your eye. I can sense that you're tense. You're worried about getting a perfect paper in math. That's not important, Ben. No one is going to care or give a rip 10 years from now. No one is going to care a whit about how good you did in math. What they're going to care about is the person that you are, Ben, the man you're becoming. And what I want you to do, Ben, is to see this tonight, that anxiety and worrying about grades is sin. Now, how many parents tell their kids that? Ben, if that's consuming you today, if that's getting in the way of your walk with the Lord, if that's causing you to say, I'm uptight and I can't do this or go there because I need to pass that test tomorrow. Ben, that's not the test that you're to pass. It matters who you are. It matters what's going on in your heart. So we talked about it and we prayed together and he said, Daddy, I didn't know that being anxious or concerned that way was a sin, but it is, isn't it? Yes, Ben. Okay. And he chose right then to snap out of anxiety and he chose to put a smile on his face and a sparkle in his eye and to continue on with what the Lord has for him tonight here at the fellowship. See, here's the thing. My kids needed instruction and exhortation tonight, and we shared the scriptures and prayed together as we always do. And then I went over to the sink and I grabbed the sponge as the two kids were sitting there at the counter listening to Dad go on and on. And I grabbed that sponge and I said, look at this sponge, kids. Ben, look at this sponge. Mary, look at this sponge. Now, you don't know what's in this sponge, whether there's water in this sponge or spoiled milk or Diet Coke that spilled on the counter about 20 minutes ago or whatever. You don't know what's in this sponge until I squeeze it. And when I squeeze it, and I squeezed it, and water came out of it. Now you know what's in it. Yeah, water, right. But you wouldn't know that. You can't know what's in a sponge until it's what? Squeezed. And you really won't know what's going on inside of your soul, folks. I really won't know what's taking place deep within me until I'm squeezed. I can quote the verses, we can say the phrases, you can sing the songs, but the fact of the matter is we really won't know what's truly going on until and unless we're squeezed. Then we get to see when we go through the days of difficulty, the times of trouble. Then we get to see, wow, Lord, you are working in me. I see your grace. I see your hand. Or, Lord, what's coming out of my mouth, what I'm feeling in my heart, what I'm going through mentally reeks. And Lord, I didn't know that was in me until I was squeezed by you at this time or in this way. Moses says to the people, do the commandments and remember that he had you in the wilderness for 40 years to humble you, to prove you, to test you, that you might know what is in your heart. You say, well, I'm tired of being squeezed. I'm tired of tests. Well, I'll tell you the best way to get through a test, and that is pass it. See, because our God is committed to us learning. He will not simply graduate us without our passing the test that's before us. People say, why has this test gone on so long? Well, because you're flunking it, quite frankly. That's the real deal in most instances. And if you pass the test, then you go on, you see. The best way to get rid of the tests that you might be tiring of is to pass them. Well, why does he give me a test in the first place, one might say, caustically? I'll tell you why. Because there is no testimony without going through a test. Moses says, God had you in the wilderness to prove you, to humble you, to let you see what was going on in your heart, whether you would truly do the word, not just talk about it or sing songs that deal with it, but whether you would do what the word tells you to. He had you in that place to humble, to test, to reveal. And you emerged from that wilderness with a testimony. Because you saw the hand of God at work. You saw His miraculous provision for you. His going ahead of you. The good and great care that He took concerning your needs day to day. You are to remember the way which the Lord your God led you. Yeah, He led you. He was there. He led you. And we'll see in our next verse, He fed you. He led you. He fed you. He was there every step of the way. But you needed to go through it to see what was in your own soul, to humble you, to test you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a clue about where you were at or how badly you would need Him, you see. He humbled you, verse 3. He suffered you to hunger, and then, after you were hungering, He fed you with manna, which thou knowest not. You didn't know what it was. You were hungry. And then came manna from heaven. He fed you miraculously. He did this, verse 3 says, that He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He had you in a hungry place so that you would then experience His grace. Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, oh, you shall be filled." And you hunger in the wilderness. You hunger in the time of difficulty. You're hungering. Good, because then He feeds me. He feeds you. He feeds us. When? "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you shall be filled." Too often, though, we're not hungry. And so we're not craving the manna sent from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. My boy Peter John yesterday had 2 feet of his intestine removed there in the hospital in St. Louis, and he was in agonizing pain. The medication that he was supposed to be knocked out with when he came out of surgery didn't work, and the doctor couldn't come for over 2 hours to get him back on a different medication. And he said, "I've never experienced anything like that in my life." And he's been sick for a long time. And Amanda, his wife, was there and just doing what she could do. And yet, hospital systems sometimes are difficult these days, in case you're not aware of that. You have to have the right doctor who was in surgery at the time, and it's a complicated process. But help did come, and I said to him this evening, "Peter, tell me, are you hungry?" He said, "No." He said, "I've just been in so much pain, but he said, I'm looking forward to being hungry." See, I said, "Yeah, looking forward to being hungry. What makes a man, a woman hungry? Going through hard times, losing some guts, facing some difficulty, and then you start to say, 'I'm hungering for you, Lord.' When things were hunky-dory and on cruise control, I wasn't very hungry. I was pretty complacent and pretty apathetical. Now I see. But now, Lord, having gone through the wilderness, I'm hungry." And the Lord says, "Good, now I can feed you. Because I can't feed you until you're hungering, and I can't fill you until you hunger and thirst for righteousness," you see. So Moses here is telling these people, again, verse 1, do what God tells you to, and you'll know, verse 2, whether you're really doing what you're supposed to when you're in the wilderness. That's the time you'll see what's really going on deep within you. Not when things are easy, but when things are tough and challenging. Then you get to see, "Lord, your joy is in my heart. Your peace, it floods my soul." Or, "Lord, there's a spirit of murmuring within me. There's a spirit of ingratitude, unthankfulness, discouragement. Lord, I can see now that I'm not as far along in the walk as I thought I was." And that in turn, verse 3, makes me hungry. "Lord, I want righteousness in my life. I'm tired of this stuff that now is coming out. I want righteousness." And the Lord says, "Great. Now you know, John, that you're hungering because bread is not going to satisfy you. Not the material bread, but my word. That is what I tell you to do. That's where you're going to find satiation and satisfaction. Doing what I tell you to do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, verse 3, that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. There's a flow here. There's a pattern here. There's a process. Yeah, we're doing the word. Are you sure? How are you reacting in the wilderness? Pretty poorly. But I can see because of my reaction in the desert that I need to be worked on, and I'm hungering for righteousness. Good. Now you understand that what you're craving is not just physical bread or material success, but you're craving more of me, the manna sent from heaven. And I say, true, Lord, how true. I need you. So I go to church again. I have devotions once more. I put down Newsweek magazine. Instead, go through 4, 5, or 8, or 10 chapters of the scriptures. I turn off the secular radio talk shows and I listen to K-Apple, or I listen to teaching tapes or Bible readings. I'm hungering for you, Lord. See? It's a process. And it doesn't happen until you're hungry. And you don't know you're hungry until you're in the wilderness. It's all necessary. It's all part of the program. Jesus quoted this verse. When he was in the wilderness. See, just like they were in the wilderness to be tested, so was he in Matthew chapter 4. Do you know the story? He was driven out into the wilderness. Would he do God's word? He was tested for 40 days, and Satan came and said, if you're the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Take care of yourself. Find a way to satisfy your own needs. And Jesus said no. And he quoted this verse. All three times that he dealt with Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he quoted from Deuteronomy. It's where he was having his devotions, I suggest to you. And he quoted this verse and said, no, I'm not going to live by physical bread, by getting a new house or a bigger car or a better shirt or whatever it might be. That's not going to satisfy me. I'm going to plunge into the word like I never have before. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do. You see, Jesus said, man shall not live. You're not going to be able to live by bread if you're looking for a location or a situation materially to solve your problem. It ain't going to work. Jesus quoted this verse when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and said, no, I'm not going to turn those stones into bread. I'm not going to deal in the material. I'm going to do what my Father tells me to do. Period, you see. Moses says, remember that. What God showed you about yourself in the wilderness time, you were humbled, weren't you? You were tested, it's true. And you discovered, didn't you, that when you were hungry, he took care of you miraculously with the manna that Jesus said, that manna is me. It represents me. I love this. How true. Moses goes on to say, and thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Those 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Question. Did they go out of style? It was a real sobering day for me when Peter John was 17. And he was there at Cascade High School as a junior. And they have these special days at Cascade. And Peter John came to me and said, Dad, it's nerd day at school. Can I borrow your clothes? You know, and he said, you know, straight, Dad, it's nerd day. Can I borrow some of your clothes? I mean, you kind of know. Their clothes maybe didn't stay in style, but they didn't wear out. See? Moses says, your clothes didn't wear out. And he goes on to say, neither did your foot swell those 40 years. Now, some months ago, I was reading a commentary about health and the Bible, and the doctor that wrote that particular book pointed out that when there is deficiency in diet, your feet swell. And so this proves that the manna that they ate, that bread that came from heaven every morning, was nutritious and perfectly cooked up, if you would, for their needs in the wilderness. I think that's really swell. Their feet didn't. Moses says, when you were in the wilderness, now remember these things. See, he's repeating them. They know this stuff, but he's repeating these things again to them, saying, remember, do the word, and you'll know if you're doing the word by how you react in the wilderness, in the desert. What comes out of you? What's going on inside of you will be revealed in the time of the wilderness, in the desert, during difficulties. You're squeezed. And it ought to create in you a hunger. And when you hunger, yes, he'll send to you the nutritious manna that will be balanced and keep you from being defeated. Your feet won't swell. You'll do well. And you shall consider, verse 5, also, if you're not going to think about those lessons that you should have learned in the past, remember this, Moses says, consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So, verse 6, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. God took care of you in the past. He showed you where you were at in the wilderness times. And remember this, if nothing else, Moses would say, he's your father and he'll chasten you, discipline you, spank you in that day when you don't do what he's told you to. I cut this out of the paper. It attracted my attention. When police told 20-year-old Alex Paulus of 25 Hunt Street that a woman had identified him as one of three men who burst into an apartment on Court Street late Saturday night and held the occupants at gunpoint, he said that was impossible. Quote, how could she tell it was me? I had a mask on, close quote, he told the police. She couldn't know it was me. I had a mask on when I broke in and burglarized the house. Held her at gunpoint. I thought, man, dumb. And yet, sometimes we think, well, you know, the Lord doesn't really know about this or see me do that or understand how I'm thinking today. Hey, yes, he does. There are no masks that we can put on to hide our identity from him. All things are naked and open before him with whom we deal. Now, let me ask you this. Let's consider this. Do you fear the Lord? Do you realize? Do I remember? Are we aware of the fact that he will chasten us? Because he cares passionately about our well-being, and he'll discipline us when we're out of line. I fear that we don't have the fear of the Lord in these days. Somehow we think, well, you know, I can mask up my carnality. Like that guy. Hey, how do you know I got a mask? We think that we can, oh, you know, the Father's not going to see what I'm thinking, or he's not going to know what I'm doing. Yes, he does. And he loves me so very much that he's not going to let me go on a path that is going to be destructive to me. He's going to discipline and chasten and correct me when I'm out of line. And if I continue on in rebellion, He keeps on disciplining me, and it's no fun. You know that to be true in your lives too. It's no fun. And you start to learn, you ought to be learning this in your 20s. Certainly by your 30s, you ought to have it down. You know, it doesn't pay to mess around. You just get chastened, see. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Moses here says, remember this. Keep the commandments of the Lord, because He will chasten His children. And going on to say in verse 7, not only chastening you, but blessing abundantly. He brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive or olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. All this testing and proving and chastening is for a purpose, to bring me, to bring you into a land of honey and olive oil and pomegranates and blessing. That's what He does. That's what He does for me. That's what He does for us. He desires to do for you. Just to bless you. To bring you into this wonderful land that He has planned out and prepared for you personally. And when, verse 10, you have eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. We talked about this Sunday, didn't we? A good thing to do is to pray your thanksgiving after you finish your meal. When you have eaten and when you're full, pause to say again, Lord, you're good to us. It's an interesting concept. But when you're full and when you're blessed, make sure that as you are filled up, that you give thanks to the one who's taken such good care of you. And beware, lest you forget the Lord thy God, verse 11, and don't keep His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest, verse 12, when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then, verse 14, your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. And thou say in thy heart, verse 17, well, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. No, verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, His promise, which He made unto thy fathers. It's in His word, it's a promise He made, and He's doing what He said He would do. Not because of you. It's not your ability. He gave you the power, the ability, opportunities. He gave you what you have. Well, I worked for it. No, He gave you the ability to work and the skills and all the rest. We talked about this Sunday. If you weren't here, you may want to get the tape on the peril of pride. The peril of pride. When we begin to say, I deserve better than that. I deserve what I have because I worked hard for it. Oh, no. No, it's God who's given you whatever He sent your way. And it shall be, verse 19 goes on to say, if you forget the Lord and walk after other gods, other priorities, other interests, other hobbies, and you serve them and you worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. You're going to perish. You'll be wiped out. Don't do that. Don't go there. When you're in the good land and God has blessed you, that's the time more than ever to be engaged in worship, to be a man or a woman of prayer, to be a student of the Scriptures, to remember how good God has been. And yet the irony is, when people prosper, sad to say, some foolishly drift away. They don't have time for the Lord. Their passion diminishes. Their devotion decreases. So sad. And they begin to say, well, you know, it's my work that has allowed me to have this thing or that home or whatever, and I've got to work hard to maintain it, and so I don't have time anymore to serve the Lord. Was there ever a time when you were serving the Lord? Not the person next to you and not the person behind or in front of you. Was there ever a time when you were serving the Lord more consistently and more diligently than you are today? And if you say, yes, I used to lead a woman's study. I used to teach fourth grade guys. I used to have a prayer meeting in my home. I used to, but I don't anymore. You see, I'm working hard and my career and the needs of my kids, all the rest. Take this to heart. You're going to perish. What? Things are going to diminish. Marriage will diminish. Family will diminish. Joy will diminish. Your life will get smaller and smaller. You'll just be a diminished person. You'll be in the process of perishing. But when you do, even as we are tonight, say, hey, God's been good to us. We're going to learn His ways. We're going to give Him praise. We're going to serve Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Man, that's when you find yourself truly blessed in every way. But if you forget the Lord, and other priorities creep in and other things come up, you'll perish. You'll perish. So hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great, fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Wow, big guys. Real problems, huge challenges. Understand verse 3. Therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goes before thee. As a consuming fire He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said unto thee. Don't fear. Don't panic. God is going to blaze a trail before you. As a consuming fire, He's going to take care of those seemingly insurmountable problems. The Anakims. When that happens, though, verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God cast them out from before thee, saying, well, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. No. But rather for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness, nor the uprightness of thine heart, verse 5, dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that He may perform the word which He said unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, verse 6, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, forget not how you provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed out of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Don't think that the blessings that you enjoy are because of, as we saw in chapter 8, my power or my ability. No, it's God's grace exclusively. And don't think when the enemy is driven out, well, I must be a righteous guy. No, God says it's not about your righteousness, it's about my divine purpose. I wanted the enemy driven out. I wanted to see the enemy dealt with. It's not because of your righteousness, but because of my divine purpose. And again, we talked about that and thought it through on Sunday. But suffice it to say tonight, hey, this comforts me because I realize, Lord, it's not about my righteousness at all. It's about your purpose for this ministry, for my family, for me personally. It's not my righteousness. It's about your purposes. You want to do certain things in this community. You want to do certain things in this fellowship. You want to do certain things in Ben, in Mary. You want to do certain things in me, in Tammy. And so, Lord, because of your purposes, I can expect blessings to take place and you to go before me as a flaming fire to do a wonderful work, and you'll get the glory. It's not because of my righteousness, but your purposes. So don't ever think when blessings come your way, when the enemy is driven away, that it's because of your righteousness, but rather it's God's purposes. For we are a rebellious people. And then he reiterates and recounts some of their rebellions. Verse 8, in Horeb or Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that he was angry with you to have destroyed you. Moses says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, that is the Ten Commandments, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did not eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord, verse 10, delivered me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Wow. I got a catalog in the mail last week, and it was from a company that sells autographed documents, like signed by Ronald Reagan or Abraham Lincoln or Joe DiMaggio. And the prices were exorbitant. The prices were amazing to me. Can you imagine if somebody finds the Ten Commandments? Autographed personally by God. Written with the finger of God. Whoa. Oh, man. The Ten Commandments. The Lord delivered to me these tables that were written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words, verse 10 goes on to say, which the Lord spoke with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. It came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said to me, arise, get thee down quickly from thence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image, a golden calf. Furthermore, verse 13, the Lord spake to me, saying, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, the Lord says, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. What a test for Moses that day. The people down below, they're sinning already. They're sinning terribly. Moses was in the mountain for how many days? 40 days, alone with God, where he fasted, where he prayed. Jesus was alone with God the Father for 40 days, where he too fasted. And remember what happened in his day? Satan came and said, bow down to me. Just bow down and I'll give you all of the world that you see. Satan had that right. He is the God of this world, the Bible says. And Jesus didn't succumb to the temptation of Satan. He said, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to bow down to you. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm only going to bow down to my Father and serve my Father, Jesus was saying. I'm not going to take the offer to take the world. Now here's what I want you to see. The parallel is interesting. God says to Moses in our text, I'm going to destroy those people and I'm going to make of you a new nation. You're going to be the big kahuna. You're going to be the man. No longer the children of Abraham, but they'll be known as the children of Mo. This is your moment, Moses. Wait a minute. That's strangely similar to what Satan did with Jesus. 40 days, fasting. Opportunity to have a new world. I'm going to destroy them, Moses. I'm going to give you your own thing. It's going to be a new thing. And Satan came to Jesus and said, bow down to me and I'll give you the whole world, you see. Why am I pointing this out to you? The similarities are not coincidental nor accidental. But they're to show us something. That what God means as a test in this story with Moses, will Moses accept the offer for power, for prominence, for prestige, for position? Or will he say, no, I care more about the people down below than about my comfort or my power or my position. I care for the people and I care for your reputation, Father, as he will say. God tests, Satan tempts. God tests us to work good in us, to show himself strong through us. Satan, though, wants to destroy. But what you need to know and what we need to see here tonight in this interesting parallel is simply this. Whenever you're tempted, realize that God is using what Satan means as a temptation for a test. And whenever you're going through a test from God, Satan will jump on it and make it a temptation. God does not tempt any man to do evil. When God puts me or you or us through a test, guess what? It is not to wipe us out. It's like when Ford takes their Explorer on a test drive with Firestone tires to prove the quality of their product. No, it's bad analogy. When a car maker has a vehicle, let's say it's a Hummer or whatever it might be, they take it through a grueling course. Why? Because they're worried about it blowing up or falling apart? No, they already know. We are sure that this car, as the Car and Driver magazine editors and the Road and Track film guys are there filming this whole thing, the company knows this car is going to pass this test. When God puts you in a test and me in a test, he's not going, oh boy, I hope John doesn't fall apart. I hope he's not shaken to bits. God says, I know what I built into him, and I will not allow him to be tested above what he is able. Please remember that. God will never tempt any man, and the test he sends our way is not a test going, oh no, I wonder what's going to happen, but rather to show us off. To say, look what I've done, and this man, this woman, that family, that person can cruise through that ordeal. I will not allow him or her or them to be tested above what they are able. Guess what that does? It makes murmuring a sin. It makes complaining or whining a sin. Because when I murmur or complain or whine about the test I'm in, oh, I don't know, God says, pipe down, John. It's a test. It's only a test. And I know what I've built into you. I know the work I've done deep within your heart over these years. God knew that Moses would pass his test. He wasn't tempting him to sin. He was testing him, knowing that Moses would be able to come through with flying colors. Understand this. You're tempted tomorrow by Satan. God intends that as a test to see you through. You're tested by the Father. Satan will jump on that to tempt you, to tempt me. See? And that's why in the Greek New Testament, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, the word for test and temptation are the same word. When you read the word test or trial or temptation, it's the same word in the Greek language. Why? Because Satan means that event as a temptation, but God means it for a test to succeed, a test to excel. Satan uses it as a temptation to destroy. But this gives me great comfort because I see that Moses was being tested in the same way that Jesus was being tempted, and the end result would be the same. Moses would pass the test and Jesus would beat back the temptation. It's a great truth. So when that temptation comes strolling up to you tomorrow or the next day, know this, it's a test from God. And He will not test you above what you are able. And when God tests you, know this, Satan will try to make it a temptation to get you to feel sorry for yourself, get me to feel bad about myself, and get us to sin. But Moses was being tested. I'm going to destroy them and I'll make of you a great nation. Just like Satan came to Jesus. I'll give you the world if you just bow down to me. But I turned, Moses says, and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. Two tables were in my hand. I looked, verse 16, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord. You had made a molten calf. You turned aside out of the way which the Lord commanded you. I took the two tables, cast them out of my two hands, and break them before your eyes. And I fell down, verse 18. I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, for 40 days more and 40 nights. 40 more days and 40 more nights I fell down before the Lord. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of your sins, which you had sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened to me. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron at the same time also. And I took your sin, the calf which you made, verse 21, burnt it with fire, stamped it, and ground it very small, ground round, until it was as small as the dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Moses here is recounting on what he did. When you sinned, I went for 40 more days and I prayed for you and I prayed for Aaron. First 40 days on the mountain, I was worshiping. The second 40 days, I was warring. Worshiping the Lord, and my heart was touched and I came down with His word. The second time, warring for you in intercession that you would not be destroyed as you ought to be because of your sin and rebellion. Winning combination. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters who want to minister, winning combination. On the mountain, worshiping and warring. Worshiping the Lord and warring on behalf of His people. What do you mean warring? Fighting, battling, in prayer, in intercession. Now don't misunderstand this, because the temptation can be for people to say, well, I'm glad Moses cared about the people because God was going to destroy him. Wait a minute. Who put it in Moses' heart to be an intercessor? Who put it in Moses' heart to say, Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm beseeching you. I'm warring on their behalf. I'm praying with passion. See, justice demanded that there be judgment, but God was looking for a reason to show mercy. He put it into the heart of Moses to be the intercessor. It's the work of God. Winning combination. On the mountain. Worshiping on the mountain. Warring. Praise. Prayer. Intimacy. Intercession. Winning combination. Moses goes on to say, you know, you sinned then and it didn't stop there. You came to Taberah, verse 22, where they complained. The story is found there in Numbers chapter 11. It says, and they complained, and the Lord heard them, and a fire was kindled and consumed them. What did they complain about? It doesn't even say. They were just complaining perpetually. Complaining causes combustion. You've heard yourself say, Mom and Dad, haven't you? If you don't quit complaining, son, I'm going to give you something to complain about. And the father says, kids, if you don't quit complaining, I'm going to give you something to complain about. And fire was kindled and consumed many of them there at Taberah. And Massa, oh boy. At Massa, they were complaining about a lack of water. The word Massa means testing. And at Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of lust, we want meat to eat. We're tired of this manna. And God sent him quail until it came out of their nostrils. You know the story. And man, they were killed by their own lust, wanting more and eating more. And finally, it was just, man, bulimia. And you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go now and possess the land which I have given you, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Go in and take it! But you freaked out and didn't do it. You didn't hearken to his voice. You believed him not. You have been rebellious, verse 24, against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Oh, don't you see where you've been as a people, Moses says, lovingly but honestly to the congregation? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. As we do his good will, he abides with us still. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are you unhappy tonight? When I'm not happy, I know it's because I have not obeyed and trusted. I have not done what the Lord told me to do. I have not gone in where he commanded me to go. And because of that, I'm not happy in Jesus. And Moses says, because you didn't do this, rebellious against the Lord, you saw your family perish in the wilderness. A whole generation died out. Oh, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord said he would destroy you. I prayed, verse 26, therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor the wickedness, nor their sin, lest the land which thou broughtest us out, say, the Egyptians say, well, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them. And because he hated them, he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Lord, don't let the Egyptians say that. Don't let them see. Your promise is not kept, lest it be a bad reflection upon thee, Lord. They are thy people, verse 29, and your inheritance. Lord, you can't destroy them. And the Lord hearkened unto Moses, and you know the story. And he didn't destroy them. Moses recounts for the people, I prayed for you. 40 days I warred on behalf of you. I cared about you. God heard my prayer. God raised up Moses to be that intercessor. God raised up a greater than Moses for me, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's praying for me. I need to talk to you for a minute. Here's the thing that the Lord is showing me from this story, and it's really important. And I hope, I know it's late, but I hope you'll really listen, because this is really important. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading through this section of Scripture, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And I never saw this before. I never understood it in this way. But when they didn't trust and obey, they came to the boundary of a new land, and God said, "Now go in, take it." They said, "No, there's giants there, and we don't want to go." They rebelled against the Lord. And we've thought it through and talked about it a lot, about lack of faith and all the rest. But listen, I understand something from this story that I didn't understand before. There were reasons besides just perhaps the fear of the giants. Why should we go in there? Our son might die. The wife would say, "Honey, no. I know it's a land that flows with milk and honey and pomegranates, and there's brass in them thar hills and good things and all the rest, but I love you, honey. The wilderness isn't a bad place. Look, we're together as a family. We homeschool our kids. God is in the midst. The tabernacle, we camp around every night. The Shekinah glory is seen, the cloud overhead. Manna comes down every day. We worship. This is a great place to be. It's not the promised land. Yeah, but there's no milk and honey. Yeah, but there's no grapes the size of basketballs. Yeah, but there's no desk. Yeah, but we like it here. This works for us. Our kids are happy. Our family stays intact. There's no risks. And I almost wept, because it really choked me up when I realized that's it. Trust and obey. It's easy to sing. It's easy to say. But what we often declare is, "I like it here. Why should I take my kids out of school and make that move? Why should I jeopardize the convenience? Why should I miss out on the joy and the warmth? I really kind of like the wilderness." Yeah, but there's territory to take. There's work to do. There's blessings big time that await me, that await you. Yes, but my wife won't like it. She really likes our house. Or my husband won't like it because he's really into golf. And it's a long way away to move over there. Or it's a long way to go to do that. And you know what I'm observing? When a person, when a people don't step out and step ahead and move in to the promised land, whatever it is, because we don't want to hurt our family, our kids are here, I don't want to jeopardize my, or I don't want to, and I like it, and God's moving, and I love Applegate, or I love Oregon, or I love America, or whatever it might be. We're happy here. You know what happens? You end up dying. You wander around. I wander around. Year after year. I love you, Lord, and I lift my hands. How you doing, Ben? How you doing, Mary? Aren't we happy family? God is so good. Why do I feel, though, that I'm going in circles? Why don't I feel like my life has purpose or destiny? Why are people falling down dead all around me? But God's here. Manna's coming down. I'm being fed. My kids are with me. I'm not risking anything. But I'm getting kind of dizzy, quite frankly. I feel a little bit sick in my soul. Where did the joy go? I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. But I go to church and I'm blessed. And this is cool, isn't it? And look how God... And at a certain point, a man has got to say, stop this carousel. There's a job for me to do. There's a call upon my life. And I'm not just going to go round and around in circles day after month after year because it's cool for my family. It's safe. It's easy. It's a blessing. No, there's got to be a time when a man says, honey, family, I know what the Lord wants me to do. I know where He wants me to go. I know what we're to be or where we're to live or what we're to give or whatever it might be. And yes, we might get beat up a bit. And yes, it might mean that one of our sons or daughters dies. Or yes, it might mean that we're bruised somewhat. But we are not going to go in the circle of comfortability and waste away and become smaller and smaller with each passing day. And I'm afraid that we can be vulnerable to saying, but I'm blessed here. I like this. But in our hearts, we know that God has said, step up, step out, and go where you're needed. There's jobs to do. There's battles to fight. There's people to touch. And I don't know what that means for you personally, but I'll tell you this. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot stay the same in our spiritual walk day after month after year. You are either getting more radical for Jesus. You're either taking steps of faith. You're either launching out in service. You're either more engaged. I'm either plunging ahead or I'm falling back, and I'm on this circuit, the wilderness, and I experience God's manna, and I sense God's presence, and my family's intact, my kids, all the rest, my little world is all formed just right. But something's not right in my soul tonight, if this is where I'm at. What are you saying, John? I'm saying just this. Go in. Possess the land that God has told you to possess. Whatever that means, whatever it is. And you are going to take some blows, and there's going to be some bruises and some challenges and some difficulties too. But it's the promised land, where the fruit will blow your mind and the blessings will cause your soul to expand, and life will not be in this rut, this routine, this circular stuff that you say, hey, there's got to be something more. There is. The land that God called you to. The land that God told me to press into. And especially as we're reading in the time of prosperity, it's easy to say, I just bought my house. Or I just got that promotion. Or I just have my family set up just right. The wilderness is fine, thank you. And it's just great. experiencing the presence of God and all the rest. I know it's kind of wilderness out here, but hey, who will dare tonight to say in their soul, to say to the Father, I want to do what you want me to do and go where you have told me to go and give what you have commanded me to give. I don't want to settle for just playing it safe, because ultimately it will kill me in the wilderness of missed opportunity. Mom and Dad, it's so easy to say, well, I just can't do that. I can't go there. Not until Junior is potty trained. Well, then Junior gets potty trained. Well, I can't go now because he just got into preschool and it's so cute, the pictures he's drawing and the things he's doing. But as soon as he gets out of preschool, we'll be on our way and do what God told us to do and go where he wants us to go. As soon as Junior gets out of preschool and then he gets to elementary school, I can't take him out of school. I want him to be adjusted and I want him to do well. When he gets out of elementary school, then we're going to step out and do, or then I'm going to give that or whatever it might be. And then Junior gets out of elementary school and then high school and he's in sports and then college. And now you have college tuition bills. But when he gets out of college, then we're going to really go for it. And then the grandkids come and you start all over again. Man, I thought we would be serving there or giving that or involved with this. Where did the years go? 40 years have passed and I'm still on the same circuit. What happened? You know what's the saddest thing of all? To see people diminishing, decreasing, contracting, shrinking. People that were once big in stature spiritually, cutting a wide swath, accomplishing great things, diminish before your very eyes.
Hi there, Pastor John.
What happened to you? What happened? You used to be a man of faith. You used to be a woman of passion. You used to be a person of impact, of prayer. You used to cut a large path. And well, you see, my house, I just had to stay in my house. And I couldn't go there and I couldn't do that because... I'm not trying to be cute. You're saying, yeah, you're not. I'm sharing my heart. Because some people that I know used to be giants. And they're not anymore. And I've wondered why. And I've sought the Lord. And I say, Lord, what happened to that guy? What happened to that couple? What happened to that woman who used to really make a difference? And now they're shrinking. They've chosen the wilderness. It's good for our family, good for our marriage, good for our kids. We like being camping together in our formation around the tabernacle. We like it. It's a good place to be. What happened, Shorty? Well, God did speak to my heart. He did tell me to start that Bible study. He did tell me to go across the street. He did call me at one point to go to here or to do that or to give the other. But it just didn't seem to be convenient. My wife didn't want to, or my husband didn't seem interested in it, or we didn't have the money for it, or we were concerned about our kids, or... I couldn't sleep last night. I was in Eugene. Tammy knows. We were in a hotel up there, and at 4 o'clock I said, Tammy, I just gotta go. I gotta go pray. So I slipped out and walked the streets there by the U of O, and I prayed about these things because I'm so concerned. And the Lord began to really speak to my heart. And He began to show me, as I came back and told Tammy hours later, some things that are really important for me personally and for this church and ministry. About 5:15 or so, as I was walking around, I walked by a Dunkin' Donuts. What God means for a test, Satan uses for a temptation. I went in. I sat down. And I got this huge maple something. I don't know what it was. It was this big round maple thing. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to take a short break here. I was in this dialogue with the Lord. And you know how that works when it's... The early morning is wonderful. Most of you have discovered that at some point. The early morning, before the day breaks, there's something wonderful about that time. It's the time when you can so often hear the Lord's heart most clearly. And I had really been dealt with and been talked to and worked on by the Lord. And so I thought I deserved a break, a little coffee break. So I went into Dunkin' Donuts. Sat down there and I thought, well, you know, the USA Today just came in, so I'll just pick this up and take a look and see what's happening in USA Today just for a few minutes, and then I'll go back out and resume my walk and my talk. I sat there with this, my trusty Bible there on the counter, and there was a young kid behind there who didn't speak much English, behind the counter serving the donuts, and then these two guys walked in. I don't easily get scared, but I felt that freakish feeling of fear. One was white and one was black, and they came in, and they had hair that was just way out here. And they came in with this look in their eyes, and there was just a countenance about them, and this whole deal. I thought, boy, this is interesting. This is going to be a holdup, because these guys looked desperate. They obviously hadn't been, you know, indoors in some time. And I sat there, and they sat a little ways down the counter. I was sitting at this end, and they were sitting at that end. The white guy said, want some coffee? And the guy behind the counter couldn't speak much English. Coffee, man, I want it now. Coffee. And I go, oh, this is going to be interesting. Here we go. And the guy couldn't respond because he didn't know exactly. Slammed his big 32-ounce mug down on the counter and says, I want coffee now. Guy finally figured out what to do and got some coffee and poured it in the guy's big cup. And then the other guy, the black guy, looked over at me and said, is that a Bible? And I said, no. I said, yes, it is. He says, let me see that. I said, okay. So I shoved it down towards him. And you got to get this. I mean, you know, the sun hasn't come up. It's dark. No one's around. We're sitting there in this Dunkin' Donuts. The guy behind the counter that can't speak English, and it's me and these two guys. And then the white guy, who was older, probably in his middle 30s, said to the black guy, who was younger, probably in his middle 20s, he said, you read Leviticus 23.
So the guy turned to Leviticus 23. He says, the feasts of Yah. And I recognized, oh, the feasts of Yah. He says, the older guy who was the mentor, the leader, said, how many fingers you have? And the other guy said, 10. How many toes you have? And the other guy said, 10. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 10 commandments. 10 commandments given twice. First time in Exodus, second time in Deuteronomy, the recounting of the law, the recounting of the commandments. And Leviticus 23 tells us, in light of the commandments of the Lord, we're to keep His feasts. And I was intrigued now. And so I said, do you mind if I sit with you guys? And they looked at me like, I said, you know, this is interesting. The commandments of the Lord. You're right, I said. You're absolutely correct. The commandments of the Lord are given in Exodus and reiterated in Deuteronomy. The twice giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means. And the feasts of Yah, the feasts of Yahweh. Interesting. What do they mean to you? And he says, we have a responsibility to honor the feasts and festivals of Yah. And this idea that we don't have responsibility, and Christians that go around saying it's all a free gift of grace, don't understand the wrath of God and the judgment that's going to come upon them. And I said, so? I said, tell me now. The ten, I'm with you. The law of the Lord is perfect. I agree. But it goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is perfect, but we're not. And I said, have you guys kept the law perfectly today? And the one guy, the older guy, the white guy, says, of course. And the younger guy that had been hanging out with him, the black guy, looked at him. And I said, the thing is, if you have, congratulations, but you know, I haven't, and I don't, and I can't. And I said, that's the whole purpose of Jesus. Jesus, the older guy said, sentenced to earth for a period of 2,000 years in and through and by His Spirit until He pays the price for His own failure to understand the law of Yah. So I said, well, so you acknowledge that He's alive, that He's risen from the dead? And we began to talk, and before I knew it, an hour had gone by, and we were in this discussion. And the white guy, the older guy, and me were talking with the young black guy in the middle. And I realized as time went on that we were talking to some very unique people that had Rastafarian influence, and they were rainbow children and kitcheneers and a whole conglomerate of stuff. And I began to share, and I finally says, tell me, what are you thinking, to this black guy that had piercing, angry look initially? He says, energy, man, energy. I said, well, what kind of energy? He says, well, you got one energy and he got one energy. And I said, oh, interesting, you know. He said, I've never been around so much energy. And with that, the white guy eventually muttered about something, some feast that I couldn't figure out at that point, and walked out. And I said, you know what? I really believe, to the young black guy, I said, you know what? I really believe that our conversation here is important, that this has been inspired and directed by the Lord. He says, maybe. My mom was a Baptist preacher. He says, oh. But since then I have found new hope in the teachings of Haile Selassie and the whole Rastafarian thing that you're familiar with. And he says, see this? And in his hair was like way out all over. See this? And I put it right in my face. I said, yeah. It's a feather. He says, it's an eagle feather. Energy. And I said, you're right. I said, The Bible says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. He stood up. It was amazing. I was telling Tammy, he stood up. And he goes, whoosh. And he starts running around the Dunkin' Donuts. And this poor young kid in the counter is watching all this, you know, and just kind of going, you know, que pasa, you know, he doesn't, and we're, he's running around. And he goes up on the counter. Whoosh. And I said, you know, you have a unique way of applying the word. And we began to talk some more and share, and I reminded him of truth that he knew from earlier days. And finally he says, I've got to go, man. Let's pray. No, I just got to go. So he grabbed my hand and I grabbed his and he says, lean back, lean back, lean back. And so I leaned back and the idea there is something where you both lean back, and by both leaning back, you know, you're neither one of you fall unless one lets go and then the other one falls, you know, type of thing. So I'm holding on. And he says, you've picked me up. Think about what you said. Went out the door. And I thought, you know, it's so interesting because it would be so easy for me to do what's so easy for us to, and that's to say, my wife and I are in Eugene for an overnighter. Got there late in the afternoon, early evening, came back today, and I just really can't go out and pray. I need to stay here where it's comfortable, where it's nice and pleasant. But I would have missed a great opportunity to do war against the enemy. And that's what God has for us, I think, each of us, a whole lot more than we have any idea of. Go there. Do that. Break away. Leave the warmth, leave the security, leave your comfort zone, step out, go get them. There's battles to fight, there's people to touch, there's miracles to see. Don't just wander in your comfortable circuit of your weekly activity. There's a promised land. Trust and obey. And I guess I am just so pressed in my heart to simply encourage you and remind us, don't settle for where it's easy or comfortable or good for your family or convenient or comfy and cozy. But rather say, Lord, I want to go into the land of destiny. And if it costs me, and if we get beat up, and if we get bruised a bit, so be it. I'm not going to watch me, my wife, my kids grow smaller and smaller with each passing year. I want to do what you initially told me to and what you daily call me to. I want to do it. Moses said to the people that day, remember what you saw in the generation that died off in the wilderness day after day after day. They didn't go in. They didn't do what God told them to do. And they ended up complaining and murmuring. They ended up wandering and dying and diminished. Learn the lesson, Moses says to the congregation in his day. Learn the lesson. We need to hear the Spirit say to us today, do what God has called you to do. Go where God has told you to go. Don't say later. Don't say as soon as. Don't say not yet. Don't say, but I like it here. whatever that might mean. Rather say, what you tell me to do, I'm going to do by your grace. I'm going to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My precious friends, let's be those who don't shrink before the eyes of each other. Let's be those who grow and are stretched and say, I'm going to get bigger in the Lord and stronger for the Lord and step out on behalf of the Lord. I'm not going to settle for the wilderness routine of comfortability and family ease and morning blessings. I'm not going to do that because I know what the end result will be. Father, bless us with courage, with conviction, with desire and determination to be those, Lord, who learn the lessons that we see so picturesquely portrayed in the Scriptures. Oh God, help me. Help us to not be disobedient, to not be reluctant, to not be argumentative, but to trust and to obey the things that you tell us to do day by day, the words that you whisper in our ear, the promptings that you place in our heart. Lord, we want to do what you've called us to do, whatever that might be. Loving on people, family devotions, missionary work, whatever it is, Lord, that you see as the land of destiny for each of us, may we step in, move out. Father, bless this congregation. May the impact of Deuteronomy sink into the very depths of our souls, and may we do what's right in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.